Todd Wilson grabbed my heart, and I actually teared up as I read the story about him and his kids. And his kids actually calling him by his first name. He wrote in the book, The Gift of the Son, he says, sometimes my kids will either slip up or for fun, call me by my first name. Todd, they'll say. Of course, he says they do it in jest, not with disrespect, but I'm always eager to correct them and say, call me Dad. And then he says this, why is it such a big deal? The kids asked, to call you by your first name. He said, well, it's not. It's just that you don't want me to start treating you as though you only know me as Todd. You want me, you need me to be Dad or Father, not Todd. Friends call me Todd, but I wouldn't die for most of my friends. I'd die for you. So call me Dad. That's the heart. That's the heart of a father. And Jesus teaches us that when we approach God in heaven, we call him our Father. And he did send his son to give his life for you. With that, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to pick up today and through the next few weeks going through the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Now we'll focus on verse number 9 today, but we're going to read down through the whole Lord's Prayer. Some of you, as we look at the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Bible, it's a little more modern translation. You'll see that the words don't probably exactly follow what you memorized, but it is an easy English for our today readers, especially those young ones who are growing up. And some of the words just help them to understand. It says this, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And with that, let's pray together. And God, I pray that you would speak to us today. And Lord, that you would challenge us to see who you are and to learn more about you. But ultimately, Lord, to challenge us in the area of prayer. It is in your name I ask. Amen. As we think about the greatest privilege in the Christian life, the greatest privilege is that we can talk to the God of all creation, the God of all power, our Heavenly Father in prayer. But if there's one area in most people's lives that is most frustrating, it is often the area of prayer. If I just had everybody raise their hand this morning and I asked this question, how many of you are completely satisfied with your prayer life? Most of us would say, man, my prayer life is far from what I would want it to be and what I feel like it should be. Whether it's struggling with knowing the right words to say, whether it's struggling with ignorance about prayer altogether and being able to articulate to God, whether we just get tired when we pray, whether our mind goes a million directions, what we often find is that prayer is often the battlefield for the Christian life, because the evil one does everything that he can to distract us, keep us busy, keep us tired, to keep us from prayer. But we find that Jesus makes it very clear and important that we are people of prayer. Just in the preceding passage, he says, and when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corner of the street. And when you pray, don't be like the Gentiles with their many words. And then he says, but in this manner, pray. So the picture is prayer is something that is expected and part of our communication and our spiritual walk with the Lord, but it's often a frustrating area of our life. And so what we find is that Jesus has given us this model. Now, I don't believe that this model is just to be something that by rote is said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a rote, meaningless prayer, but instead Jesus has composed and articulated this prayer in such a way that it reminds us of the things of God. That we go to our Father in heaven and we want his name to be honored as holy. It is to be hallowed. We want his kingdom to come. We want his will to be done. And when we think about those three Godward requests, then we move down to our needs to give us our daily bread, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and to lead us not into temptation. These actually, each one of these stand as a pillar and a model to help us in our own prayer life. And there should be this sense of readiness and affirmation with those first two words, our Father. Our Father. Jesus uses the word Father over 200 times in the Gospels. Matter of fact, the first time Jesus speaks in the New Testament in Luke 2:49, you remember he's gone to the temple with his parents, and they say, Jesus, where you been? And what does he say? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? The last word of Jesus, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Matthew 6, 1 to 18, the word Father is used 10 different times in these 18 verses. So we find that there is this significant picture of approaching God as our Father that they didn't fully see or understand in the New Testament. Matter of fact, the word Father is only used about 14 times in the Old Testament in regards of God. And typically it talks more about him as being like the father of the nations or father of Abraham. But Jesus tells us and teaches us that we can step directly into the presence of the Almighty Creator and Sustainer and the Sovereign over all things and come to him and say, our Father. As we think about that, the Bible gives us this picture. And as we think about our main thought today is that we approach God in our prayers as Father. That we approach God as our Heavenly Father. This again sets the tone of our prayer life. That we're not praying to just a distant sovereign Lord out there. We're not speaking to an impersonal power. We're not talking to the force. We have a Father in heaven. And this morning, as we think about that picture of our Father in heaven, I want to give you three pictures of our Father in heaven to help and encourage you as you think about your prayer life. Now notice Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, four words, our Father in heaven. First thing that we see as we think about God is we pray to an inviting Father. An inviting Father. That gives the picture that you know, sometimes when you're a kid and your dad's busy, you don't want to bother him. Or sometimes in our day, our kids are trying to talk to us and we're scrolling. We got the tube on. But the picture is that the Lord is attentive and invites us into his presence to pray so that we approach God with an invitation. We approach our God with an invitation. From the Old Testament, we look back all the way to a verse that you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. The Lord says, if you'll come humbly and with a repentant heart and pray, I'm here. I'll listen. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon him while he is near. And my favorite Old Testament prayer promise is Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Lord invites us into his presence. We have an invitation to come boldly before the throne of grace, as Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us, to have an audience with the King of Kings, with the sovereign over the universe. We have an invitation. I want to tell you today, in the New Testament, Jesus says it. He says, in this manner, pray, our Father. In Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. And we've looked at this passage over the last few weeks and a few weeks ago. And as we remember, he says, look, if your son comes and asks for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a serpent. If you then being evil as fathers, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to those who ask him? He invites us into his presence to pray. We approach God with an invitation. Second, we approach God through Christ. We approach God through Jesus Christ. As we think about calling God our Father, there are many, hundreds of millions who can recite the Lord's Prayer, but they don't know God as Father. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We become God's children through our relationship with Jesus. For many, when we think about God being Father of all creation, it's like George Washington being the Father of the United States. Some call him the Father of the United States. You don't have a relationship with George Washington. He's just generically the Father of the United States. And the picture is God is the Father of all creation, yes, but he is the Father figure, the Heavenly Father to those who call on Jesus and believe, so that our approach is not based on rote words, and our approach is not based on our goodness or our religion or our denomination. It is based on our relationship with Jesus. That John 14:6 says, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we come to God through Jesus. John 14:13, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. We go in Jesus' name, because this is what the Bible says. And let me make this very, very clear. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, there is one God and one, uno, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to pray to a saint. I better not be trying to go through Mary. The Bible tells us that there is one mediator. One mediator. I just can't stroll into the presence of God on my own. I have to come to God through Christ. We approach God with an invitation through Christ. Third, we approach God in the Spirit. We approach God in the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 shows us how the Holy Spirit works in the area of our prayer. Romans chapter 8, pick up with me in verse number 14, but we're going to really focus on verse number 15. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Here's the picture. At the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How does he come to us? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Here, Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 says, if we're the sons of God, we are led by the Spirit. And then notice what it says. Verse number 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, the word father and the word father that's used in Matthew chapter 6 is the word pater. That's the Greek word for father. Here, we go to God not just as father, but with a term of endearment, Abba, Father, Daddy, a sense of dad, a sense of intimacy, a sense of walk with him, a sense of someone who knows me and cares about me. We approach God through the Spirit. Now notice what it says down in Romans chapter 8, verse number 26 and 27. Because the Spirit not only gives us the capacity to go to God, listen, and cry out to him, Daddy, oh, my dear dad. But the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray, when we don't even know what to say. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. Sometimes the pain is too deep and the load is too heavy and the words are too few and we don't even know what to say, and we can just go before God. And the Bible says his Holy Spirit will speak and move on our behalf. The Spirit going to the Father, interceding for us. That's the picture. We approach God with an invitation through Christ in the Spirit. Fourth, we approach God by faith. By faith. As we think about faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we don't have faith as we come to him, and sometimes we have to pray that prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But there is a sense in which we go to the Lord by faith. James puts it this way in James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. If you ask for wisdom, God's going to give it to you, and he's not going to look down on you. But James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Have you ever had one of those nights where you were worried about something and struggling with something, and you tossed and turned all night? Well, the picture is when we don't have faith, that will be a continual part of our life. We're going to be like a wave, up and down. Let him ask in faith. I read a great story this past week about a young man whose name was Mark Ashton Smith. And he was kayaking off of the coast of Britain. And he is 33 years old. He's a lecturer at Cambridge. And anyway, as he's having this struggle kayaking, he turns over in his kayak in treacherous waters. What do you do? He calls his dad. He calls his dad. And he says his first inclination was to call his father. It didn't matter to the desperate son that his dad, Alan Plumsmith, was at a working training British, training British troops in Dubai, 3,500 miles away. So he's picking up the phone. His dad's training British troops in Dubai. He's 3,500 miles from his son at that moment. He calls him and says, "Dad, I've just turned over. Here's where I am." Without delay, the father relayed his son's mayday to the Coast Guard installation nearest to the son's location. Ironically, it was less than a mile away, and within 12 minutes, a helicopter retrieved him. I'm telling you. That's saying, "Look, I don't know what to do. I'm calling Dad." And Dad figured it out. That's the heartbeat of what we need to do. Can't figure it out? Go to the Father. Hurting? Go to the Father. Questions? Go to the Father. Go to the Father. As we think about going to the Father, we recognize that we pray not only to an inviting Father, but secondly, we pray to an intimate Father. We pray to an intimate, loving Father who sees us and knows us and loves us. We pray to an intimate Father. So we have to recognize God's heart for us, for his people. We need to come to this place of recognizing the heart of God. So over Easter, you know, we quoted a lot of verses about how God loves sinners. John 3:16, "God so loved the world." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin." That's love for sinners. How does God feel toward us? How does God feel toward you today? 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has showed to us, that he has called us the children of God." He loves us so much to call us his children. So let's think about that love. Let's think about his love for us. First, his love for us, as we recognize the love of God, his love is limitless. In Romans 5:5, it tells us that the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It is like the Niagara Falls of God's Spirit, pouring and pouring and pouring his love into us moment by moment with the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our life. And as he pours that love into our life, he wants to see that love come out of our life, which is the first fruit of the Spirit, love. His love is limitless. His love is faithful. Psalm 136:1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." His faithful love. His faithful love that allows us to approach him. Ann Graham Lotz is the daughter of Billy Graham. And several years ago, she was being interviewed and talking about seeing her father. And she gives the picture in her book, Heaven, My Father's House. And she says, you know, sometimes people, they think, "Hey, I want to go see Billy Graham. I mean, I've seen him preach and maybe I've saw him on TV or I saw him live. I've read his books. I want to go see Billy Graham." And so she says they find out his address and they pull up the long driveway where he lives, and they stop at the gate and they say, "Hey, I want to see Billy Graham. Do you know Billy Graham?" "Well, I mean, I've read his books. I've talked with him." And she says, kind of the picture is like, "Depart from me." And then she says, "And then I come up the driveway in North Carolina. And I come to the gate and I push the intercom and say, 'Daddy, it's Ann. I've come home.'" And she says, "And the gates begin to move." The love of God is such in our life that his love is limitless and faithful. That anytime you pull up, anytime you need him, anywhere that you are, no matter what you're going through in your life, his love for you, it is limitless. It is faithful. It is immeasurable. Psalm 103:11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him." Did you watch Friday night when Artemis 2 came down or see the highlights of it? Artemis 2 went the furthest from earth any vehicle has ever, a humanly manned vehicle has ever gone. 252,756,000 miles from the earth. Can I tell you what's even greater than that? The love of God for his children. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. I Googled and asked, how far have we been able to see with a telescope? I didn't double check this, but it just told me 13.4 billion light years. I don't even know what that would even look like. All right. You know, a light year is the distance of how fast light can travel in 1 year. And we're talking about 13 billion light years. That is impossible for me to even grasp. But let me tell you what's even more impossible for me to grasp. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. You're walking through a hard time and questioning God's love today. Don't allow your circumstances and your suffering and your sorrow to be the dictator of whether God loves you or not. You go to the cross and you look what God did in sending Jesus. You look at an empty tomb. You look at the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you find great comfort in him, the Lord. His love is inseparable. Romans 8, 38 and 39 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Height, depth, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing. Nothing, no other created thing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's the love that he has for us. You're not praying to an aloof supreme leader. You are praying to a father who loves you. So you recognize the heart of God, how much God loves you, and then respond with a heart for God. How do you respond to someone who loves you immeasurably, limitlessly, faithfully? How do you respond to a God who loves you like that? Humility and praise and surrender, independence and awe, a sense of repentance before him. There is this aspect in which we pray without ceasing because we want to be in constant communication with the one who loves us. That's the picture. Respond back to him. Can I challenge you? He loves you. Talk to him. If you get too distracted, buy a notebook for a dollar and start writing out your prayers. That keeps your mind, your eyes, your pen, your hand working. Write them out. God loves you too much to be ignored. He's your father. And as your heavenly father, let me ask, when was the last time you called home? This is not home. But when was the last time you called him and you called home? We pray to an inviting father, to an intimate father. Third, we pray to an infinite father. Our Father in heaven. Lest we forget, and we just think of God as all mushy and all filled with love, he reminds us of something here. His superiority, his preeminence. So when we pray to an infinite Father, remember God's superiority. Remember his preeminence. Remember his greatness. We pray to an infinite Father, and we pray to one who rules over all things. Psalm 115 and verse number 3, our Lord, our God sits in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign and all-powerful. Romans 19:6 reminds us that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that he sees all things. Psalm 139 reminds us that his presence goes everywhere. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to him be glory forever and ever. God's superiority. And our submission. We submit. Lord, you're our Father. Lord, you are infinite in power. And we know nothing better than to show our submission and our dependence upon you. This is what prayer is about. Prayer is about dependence. God, I come to you. It's about communication. God, I love you. It's about surrender. Lord, I give my life to you. It's about asking for direction and for his will to be done in our heart and life. And when we come to recognize our infinite, intimate, inviting Father, then we want to say, hallowed be your name. God, let your name be holy. And Lord, let your kingdom come. And Lord, let your will be done. And Lord, I know you're all powerful, so I pray today that you'd give me my daily bread. And Lord, that you would forgive me as I forgive others. And Lord, in your great strength, would you lead me not into temptation. In Isaiah chapter 36, King Sennacherib of the Assyrian army, they were the brute terrorist force of that day. And that nation had already taken the 10 northern tribes of Israel. But now in Isaiah 36 and 37, they are knocking on the door of the two southern tribes in Judah. And King Hezekiah is there. And as King Hezekiah is there, it's like, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're just going to keep our eyes on you. And Sennacherib sends this note, and it is a threatening letter. And it tells us that Hezekiah takes this, and he takes the pages, and he lays out the pages before the Lord, and he begins to pray. And Isaiah comes to him. In Isaiah 37:21, and he uses three little words that I just want to pick out of what he said. This is what he said. Because you prayed. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, here's what the Lord's telling you, because you prayed. And then he says, all right, God's going to take care of it. And the Lord sends a death angel and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are wiped out in a night. I had a secular college teacher tell me one time that they think that dysentery, trying to explain this from a human perspective, dysentery went through the Assyrian camp. The Lord can use dysentery. I don't have a problem with saying that, but the picture is the angel of the Lord came through. Because you prayed. We've been given an invitation. God invites us into his presence. And he loves us. And he's all powerful. And over the next few weeks, as we look through, we're going to see how to approach our God. But let me ask you today, do you know him? I mean, do you really know God? Not just about him, but do you know him? Do you know Jesus personally? The way, the truth, and the life? The one mediator between God and man? Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted him alone? If you've never done that, you can whisper the Lord's Prayer every minute of every day and still be sent away from him. The challenge of our heart and life is that we need to come to know the Father. So do you know him? And then let me ask you this week, when you hear about an inviting Father and an intimate Father and an infinite Father, will you make a commitment to spend some time with him this week in prayer? With that, let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the privilege we have. Thank you for the privilege that we have to pray. God, I pray this week in my heart fresh and new, in our church fresh and new, that you would clear away the cobwebs of tiredness, take away the distraction of busyness, and Lord, make us, inform us, and shape us into people who pray. May we walk out of here just again amazed at who you are, how you love, how powerful you are, how you welcome us into your presence, and may we never get over it. In your name.